Hi there, welcome to church. Really good to have you with us. I hope you're doing okay, staying safe and well. And I pray that through this time that we're able to share together that your faith will be encouraged and you'll be strengthened for the coming days and weeks ahead. It's been a really challenging week for us as a leadership team of Addlesham Baptist Church. We were given at the beginning of this week the government guidelines for opening up our church buildings again. A whole raft of rules and regulations and paperwork and processes that need to be put in place. What I can tell you is it's going to take some time to process all that. So we're not going to be able to return immediately to church services. But I'd ask for your continued prayer. That we would have the wisdom of God to know how to proceed in that. And I'll be sending out more information to our ABC members in the coming days, asking for their input into how we continue in church life together. So there's a whole strategy that needs to be put in place. But we'll get there. We will. And there will come a time where we'll be able to meet together face to face. And be built up in our fellowship. So today we're concluding our current sermon series. We're looking at Paul's letters to the New Testament churches, and we've gone through all the New Testament churches, and we're finally in the second letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. So we'll be sort of be concluding that. Next week we'll be doing something slightly different. Just changing our focus a little bit and starting something new. So that's going to be good. What I've realised is that this week, of course, is the first Sunday of the month, so we share communion together. And I realised that last week I didn't mention that in the video. So I hope that you're able to find some bread and juice for later on in this video. If you need to pause this video, by all means do so and have a rummage around in your cupboards. But a little bit later, we'll share communion together as a sign of our oneness, our unity in Christ, that we are united through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So I hope you're able to organise something. As I say, if you need to pause the video and go and do that, there'll be time to do that. In the meantime, though, I'm going to share a little bit of scripture from the Psalms, as we normally do. And that will help prepare us for the reflection in Thessalonians that we'll be looking at today. So I want to read from Psalm 107. And Psalm 107 is one of those wonderful testimony psalms. It starts off with the words, very familiar words, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." And then the psalmist encourages his readers to share their story, to remember what God has done for them. And part of that story for these Israelites appears in verse 4. The psalmist writes, "Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." You know, God's guidance is an interesting thing. How does God guide and lead us? I fundamentally believe that God does guide us through life. But often it's in ways that perhaps are different to what we would want. There are times in life where the future ahead of us feels very foggy. I feel that at the moment for us as a church and plotting a way forward for congregational life to return. It can feel like a fog, and often in those situations where we don't know the way forward, what we want to do, or what we want God to do, is show us the destination, the point on the horizon. We'd love the fog to separate and be able to have a clear view of the long-term future. That's not often how God chooses to operate. More often than not, God simply shines a light on the path in front of us. So we get to see the next couple of steps forward. We get to place our next foot forward. Not necessarily seeing the final destination. And actually, it's only when we look back at our past that we get to see how far we've journeyed in that regard. I sort of feel that's very much the case with us moving forward as a church at this present time, that it's difficult to look down the road and see how we return to normal services. But all the time, God is gently revealing the next steps that we should take. And I don't know whether that's how you're feeling at the moment, particularly in the midst of lockdown. And you may have concerns about how the future is going to unfold. But here we get to read of God's faithfulness, that he does lead and he does guide. He may not show you the complete picture, but he will reveal the next steps for you to take. And ultimately, I believe as the people of God, as the redeemed, as the psalmist calls them here, we will be able to look back with a phenomenal testimony of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness, of how he has satisfied the thirsty and he has filled the hungry. So let's hold on to God's guiding hand, not worry so much about the long-term future, and simply step in the footsteps of where God is leading, one step forward each time. That's a good way to live. That's a good way to trust in God's faithfulness. So I commend that to you. With that in mind, let me pray for us, and then we'll move into Thessalonians. Father God, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. And I thank you that you do indeed hold all our futures in the palm of your hand, and that we do not need to worry about seeing the horizon or the end destination. Lord, during these uncertain times, it can feel like there's a fog around us and we are lost. But with you, we are never lost. We would simply ask, Lord, that you would shine a light on where we're to step next. And help us to be faithful to you as you are constantly faithful to us. Help us now as we study the scriptures to hear your faithful voice speaking to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to turn to Thessalonians now and study Paul's letter. Remember the series? We're looking at these letters as a whole. You know, so often in our preaching, we break down scripture into small bite-sized chunks, which is fine and good to do. But there is great value in seeing these letters that are written and the books of the Bible in their entirety and getting the general gist of these letters. And for a lot of Paul's letters, there's so much information, it can be very difficult to kind of glean that big message. So we're imagining Paul standing before us, having heard his letter read to us, and we're asking Paul to sum up what he's written. And we're imagining Paul standing there and saying, "What I'm trying to say is this." You know, that kind of nutshell message, if I can put it like that. So we're in 2 Thessalonians. Now, 2 Thessalonians obviously builds on what Paul has written in 1 Thessalonians, which we looked at last week. If you missed last week's, then I'd really suggest going back and listening to that message now and then coming back to this. I think the background is so important. And this really does follow on, and I don't want to just repeat what we said last week. So by all means, go and listen to that first. If you have done that, then let's plough straight on into 2 Thessalonians. And we read in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Okay, let's just refresh our memories of what's going on here. You may remember last week that the one thing that the church in Thessalonica was struggling with was the amount of persecution they were receiving. The town of Thessalonica was a place steeped in idolatry, steeped in Roman nationalism. And so therefore, to proclaim the gospel message that Jesus Christ is the one true King of Kings, the ruler of all, was a deeply unpopular message. And if you were to proclaim that message in that town, then you were likely to get yourself into a lot of trouble and suffer physically because of that. Well, it appears that in between Paul writing 1 Thessalonians, where that persecution was addressed, to him writing 2 Thessalonians, that persecution had got worse. And Paul had heard that they were suffering even more now. And so he writes his second letter to Thessalonians to encourage the church, to encourage the church to stay faithful to God, to have that patient endurance, and to keep going and stay strong in the midst of that suffering. We don't know how long has passed. We don't know the time frame between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. It might be quite a short space of time, might be a significant period. But Paul is desperate for this church to continue on. It does appear from Paul's opening verses that the church is going from strength to strength, despite the persecution, that their love for one another is increasing. The Thessalonian church is a source of boasting for Paul. When he's writing to other churches, he's able to talk about the Thessalonians and how well they're doing in the midst of this intense persecution. But that doesn't mean that it's easy for the Thessalonians. Far from it. And Paul recognises that and wants to speak to them about that. And the first thing that Paul does is he embarks on encouraging the church is he reminds the church that ultimately God is just, and whatever injustices they are suffering in the present time, whatever persecution they are facing, that ultimately God sees that and God will act on that, and it may not be in the immediate, but eventually justice will be done. And he writes in verse 6, he says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. You know, I believe that as human beings, most of us have an inbuilt sense of what is right and wrong. We have an inbuilt sense of fairness and justice and injustice. And we believe fundamentally that God is a God of justice, that part of his characteristic, part of who he is the God of justice. So when we experience injustice and that injustice goes unpunished, it can raise some serious questions for us. And I'm sure it was raising some serious questions for the Thessalonians. You know, ever since they believed in Jesus Christ and started proclaiming the gospel, they have suffered. Their life has become more difficult. And they must have had a tremendous sense of injustice about that. So what do they do with that? Where is God in the midst of that? This would have raised a lot of questions for them about their faith. And Paul addresses that and he reasserts that God is the God of justice, but often God works on a slightly different time frame to what we would want. You know, we want justice in the present, in the here and now. Sometimes we have to wait for that justice. Paul here reminds the church that God sees all their suffering. He knows what they're going through. And justice will be served. And he goes on, in fact, and he says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with his powerful angels. In other words, Paul's talking about Jesus' second coming. that when Jesus returns, every wrong will be dealt with. There will be justice through and through. And I imagine this is a tremendous encouragement for the Thessalonians, that they can trust that God sees all, that nothing is hidden from God, and that eventually things will be sorted out. They're just going to have to patiently endure injustice in the meantime. That's not easy, but I imagine it is a source of comfort, knowing that it will be dealt with eventually. And off the back of that assertion that Paul makes about God seeing all and dealing with all the injustice, Paul is then able to pray again. Verse 11, he says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we see Paul's extraordinary perspective on suffering. Paul has spoken on suffering in a number of occasions. He speaks to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. He speaks to a number of the New Testament churches through his letters. And each time, Paul has a perspective on suffering that is amazing and, as I say, deeply challenging to us. Paul sees suffering as an extension of Jesus' ministry. Paul looks at Jesus and sees that Jesus, in suffering, is expressing complete and utter self-giving love. That as Jesus gives himself over to death on a cross, he pours out his life as an expression of love for humanity and suffers because of that. That suffering is indeed this outpouring of love. And so when Paul suffers on behalf of the gospel, he sees himself participating in the very ministry of Jesus. And that's a phenomenal view. And because of that view, Paul is able to patiently endure suffering. It's the source of his strength in enduring suffering. And so when he writes to the Thessalonians and encourages the Thessalonians, he encourages them to adopt the same view, for them to see their suffering as an extension of Jesus' ministry. And indeed, he encourages them here to wear that suffering, almost like a badge of honour, that they are to see themselves suffering as being counted worthy of sharing in the ministry of Jesus. That's an amazing view. And no doubt that would be a source of comfort to consider yourself worthy of sharing in the very ministry of Jesus. I imagine that would have helped them endure the suffering that they were experiencing. So that beginning chapter is an incredible encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. Paul then goes on to address an issue that has occurred within the church. He says at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come." Well, we know from Paul's letters that he has spent a lot of time teaching the church in Thessalonica. And one of the things that he's really focused in on is to do with the end times and Christ's return. And so we get a lot of that teaching in 1 Thessalonians. There's some here in 2 Thessalonians. We also know that Paul had face-to-face contact with the Thessalonians. So he's been teaching about Christ's return and what would happen. It appears now that an individual or a group of people have come into the church and started preaching in the name of Paul and teaching things that are false. And one of the things that they have been saying is that Jesus' second coming has already happened, that Christ has indeed returned already. One of the things that Paul said in First Thessalonians was when Jesus returns, he will come as a thief in the night to those who were not expecting Jesus to return. He actually says in First Thessalonians that for Christians, it will be obvious when Christ returns. But for those who are going about their lives and not interested in God, it'll be like Jesus returns as a thief in the night. These people that are coming into the church in Thessalonica are now saying that that's happened, and that clearly the Thessalonians weren't prepared, they weren't tuned into God, and that Christ has returned and they've been abandoned. You know, one of the things that will happen when Christ returns is that there will be judgment. And so these people are saying to the Thessalonians, well, if you are now suffering, you are suffering the righteous judgment of God upon you. And you can imagine how this would be deeply unsettling, that they'd somehow been forgotten by Jesus, or they'd missed the boat, or they hadn't made the grade. And Paul is absolutely livid that this should be being taught in his name. And so he writes to the Thessalonians and he basically says, that is not what I taught. I said to you that it will be obvious to you when Christ returns. And the next section of chapter 2 is Paul reminding the church of his teaching. And I've got to be honest, there's a lot in chapter 2 that is difficult to interpret. Paul talks about the man of lawlessness, the rebel. And we're not privy to the teaching that goes alongside what Paul is saying here, the earlier teaching that Paul has given. So he talks a lot that would have made sense to the church in Thessalonica that perhaps doesn't necessarily make a lot of sense to us. There's a lot of interpretative issues. Paul talks about the lawless one and how how Jesus will deal with the lawless one. What we can glean from that, though, is that Paul recognises that until Christ comes again, there will be those people, those world leaders, who will be opposed to God, who will be the rebel. Of course, you know, we have a biblical witness to that. There are characters within the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, Caesar Augustus, these characters who are opposed to the things of God. So we have a biblical witness to that. Of course, when Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, they were experiencing suffering under different Caesars, Nero, Diocletian, these sort of rebels, these men of lawlessness. And Paul recognises that will continue throughout history. And for us, we can look back throughout history and see that in every generation, there are these characters that represent the opposition of God. And that will continue until Christ comes again, at which point that embodiment of lawlessness, the rebel, that opposition to God, will be dealt with finally and completely by Jesus himself. So Paul reminds the church that is the case. They haven't missed the boat. They will know for sure when Jesus returns. He will rescue them. He will deal with the injustices. He will deal with the man of lawlessness, whoever that may be at that time, and they will be all right. So that would be encouraging for the church, and hopefully stop that unsettling teaching that has crept into the life of the fellowship. And he ends that section, as I say, it's not easy for us to interpret everything that Paul says in that, but he ends that section in verse 13 by saying this: "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." So here Paul is thanking God that these Christians in Thessalonica, far from being forgotten and abandoned, they're actually the first fruits of God's saving work. I mean, they are the first to, of the crop, as it were, and that they are going to share in the glory of the Lord. You can't get more encouraging than that. And indeed, Paul finally, at the end of this chapter, prays a prayer of encouragement. Verse 16, he says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." What a prayer that is, that Jesus Christ himself and God the Father be the ones to give encouragement to the Thessalonians' hearts. I love that. I love that, that sense. At the heart of this prayer is that strengthening of relationship between God and his people. You know, that would have been such a source of encouragement for the Thessalonians to hear. And it very much reminds me of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about nothing being able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, for the Thessalonians, there were people trying to corrupt their relationship with God. Their circumstances and the persecution and the suffering they're experiencing was trying to corrupt their relationship with God. Here, Paul reminds them, nothing can do that. Hold on to the fact that God loves you and he's got you in his hand. Wonderful prayer to finish that section. And then in chapter 3, Paul reinforces the prayer relationship that he has with the Thessalonians. First and foremost, he asks for the Thessalonian church to pray for him. He says in verse 1, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." It's interesting because that prayer, that prayer request that Paul starts off with, it so quickly shifts focus from asking for prayer for himself to suddenly being about the Thessalonians. Paul can't help but have his pastoral heart take over. He's much more concerned with the Thessalonians' welfare than he is for himself. But it's interesting what he does pray, or what he does ask for prayer for. First and foremost, he asks that the gospel go from strength to strength, that his message would get out there. And then he does ask that the suffering that he's experienced is alleviated. And I'm sure the Thessalonians would have prayed for that. But you always get the sense that Paul's first thought is not for himself, but for the Thessalonian church and how well they're doing. And that last verse, verse 5, requesting that God would direct their hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. Again, we have that association between what love is and what suffering is, that persevering through suffering. You know, love is something that needs perseverance attached. You cannot love briefly. The greatest expressions of love are always love shown throughout time and throughout difficulty. And here, that's what Paul prays for the church. And then Paul moves on to the final part of his letter. He addresses an issue of idleness, which he has already addressed in 1 Thessalonians. We read in verse 6, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us." It's difficult to know what has caused this issue of idleness within the church in Thessalonica. Different ideas have been put forward by different scholars. I think what might be going on here is that the Thessalonians are so keenly aware of Christ's return that they were expecting it at any day. you know, literally waking up in the morning and thinking, is today the day when Christ is going to return? And it may be that some people had decided to basically check out of normal life in anticipation of Christ's return, you know, giving up their day jobs and, you know, what's the point of going into work if Christ is coming today kind of thing. And no doubt this would have made life very difficult. You'd have those people who are hardworking, who are earning a living and supporting themselves, and those that basically weren't and were just sitting around and waiting for Christ's return. Paul here wants to tell the church and wants to tell the Christians, hey, look, don't buy into that. You know, there is lots to be done now. You do need to support yourself. You do need to earn a wage. You do need to be about gospel evangelism and those sorts of things. So don't, just because we believe that Christ is going to return and soon, don't let that be an excuse for just sitting on your backsides and doing nothing. And if there are people in the church that are saying that that's what you should do, then have nothing to do with them. And Paul is able to use himself as an example of what a Christian life should be like. Yes, Paul was anticipating Christ's return. He made sure that every single day that he woke up, he was ready for Christ's return. But yet he still filled his day with working hard, working for the gospel and being productive. He says in verse 8, second half of verse 8, on the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And we know from Paul's other letters to the New Testament churches and the book of Acts that Paul had tent making skills. He was able to support himself financially in order to not be a burden to the churches he was ministering to. So he points to himself and says, look at the way I'm living and do likewise. And in verse 11, he then addresses those idle people. He says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. It's interesting here that those people who have become idle are described as busybodies. That old adage that the devil makes work for idle hands is true. Unfortunately, that is often the case. We need to be about God's work. We need to be about supporting ourselves and making a contribution to society, making a contribution to our church fellowships. All those things. We are called to have a good work ethic. We need to be workers for God. There are things for us to do. And verse 13 says, and as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. There's stuff for us to do, isn't there? And we need to be about that. So that's Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter to the Thessalonians. He ends it with a prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. That's a very poignant prayer to pray, given the circumstances of the Thessalonian church. I hope that they got to experience a time of peace and security where they were able to practice their faith without fear. Who knows? We'll have to ask them when we meet the Thessalonian Christians in glory. So that concludes Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. So if Paul was to sum it up, what would he say? Well, at the heart of both letters to the Thessalonians, Paul focuses in on the coming of Jesus' return, his second coming. And whenever he speaks about Jesus' second coming, he doesn't teach on that so that we can speculate on times and dates and that sort of thing. Whenever Paul talks about the coming of Jesus again, he talks about it to inspire people's faith, to give them encouragement, to aid their devotion to Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ is coming again. We don't need to worry about when that will be or to try and understand or predict when that might happen. But we are to use that to help us to focus in and press in on our relationship with Jesus. That is such an important message for all of us, but especially when we're going through tough times, when we are suffering, perhaps when we are suffering through persecution in some form or other. We hold on to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And when he does, all things will be sorted. In the meantime, we devote ourselves to him, mind, body and soul. You know, at the heart of this letter, what comes across is that what we hope for ultimately shapes the way we live. Let me say that again. What we hope for ultimately shapes the way we live. If we hope, and I talk about hope not in an airy-fairy way, but in a sure and certain way. If we hope for Jesus' return, and if we hope for justice to be done at the end of all things, then that will change the way we live. And we can live each and every day encouraged, in confidence, and in self-giving love. I think that's what Paul would say to us today. If Paul was ministering to our church, he'd encourage us in those things. So there we go. That's the letter to the Thessalonians. And indeed, that's the end of our sermon series looking at these letters. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've been deeply challenged about it and discovered lots of new things, increased my knowledge, but also I feel that my faith has been deepened and strengthened. I feel like we've walked on a journey with Paul himself and he's been ministering to us. I hope that's come across for you guys. I'd love to hear what you've made of this series. By all means, drop me an email and let me know your thoughts. Right now, we're going to move into a time of communion. And this week, I'm pleased to say that Brian and Jackie are going to be leading us through communion. If you're not from our church, Brian and Jackie are on the leadership team. Brian is our church secretary and he's married to Jackie, and Jackie is our pastoral care coordinator. So they're wonderful, loving servants of the church here at Addlestone. So they're going to lead us through a time of communion, and after which I'll direct us to some worship songs.
Good morning, church. It's a real joy to have been asked to lead the communion this morning. Let's start with the words from Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come, not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let's pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's give a prayer of thanks. Loving God, we praise and thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and ministry, announcing the good news of your kingdom and demonstrating its power in the lifting of the downtrodden and the healing of the sick and the loving of the loveless. We thank you for this, his sacrificial death upon the cross, for redemption of the world, for your raising him to life again, and a foretaste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks for this bread and wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me." We'll take the bread now. And we take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving.
In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." Let's drink together. And as we drink, let's remember that Christ's blood was shed for us, and be thankful. The blood of Christ.
Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope we have set before us, and we as all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Father God, we just want to pray for everyone who is still suffering through this virus. Lord, we lift anyone who's still in hospital or suffering at home. We ask your healing hand upon them. We pray, Lord, for our wonderful NHS, and we lift them to you on this anniversary day for them. And we name in our minds now anybody we know who is working in the NHS right now. We ask your blessing upon them, your protection upon them. And Father, we pray for any who are struggling through loss of job, through anything, Father, that has impacted, that the virus has impacted their lives. We lift them to you now. Any who are anxious, will you just draw close to them, we pray. And we lift, Father, our friends and family, our community, to you now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's say the words of the Lord's Prayer together.
Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Well, it's wonderful to be able to share communion together, that wonderful expression of our oneness in Christ. My thanks go to Brian and Jackie for leading us through that time. Finally, can I direct us to a couple of worship songs? The songs I've chosen this week are Hide Me Now, all about in the midst of the storm, in the midst of difficulty, just stilling our hearts, being still and knowing that God is God. So I encourage you to listen to that. And the other song is These Are the Days of Elijah, perhaps a more celebratory, uplifting song, which again refers to, you know, times of difficulty and struggle. But ultimately, Jesus is returning. And when he comes, there'll be a tremendous victory party. So I encourage you to listen to those songs, sing along as loud as you possibly can in your homes, and be caught up in that wonderful act of sung worship. I think that's all for now. It's been wonderful sharing this time with you, and I hope you've been blessed by it. And we'll look forward to meeting again next week as we embark on a new adventure together. So keep safe. God bless you all. Love you all to bits. And we'll see you soon. God bless.